podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that as we look into your word, that you might speak deeply into our hearts, Father. That you might cause us, Lord, to reflect you and our Savior Jesus Christ more in the way that we lead our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It won't be long now that your mailboxes will begin to be stuffed with Christmas cards. And I don't know about you, but I always look forward to getting those Christmas cards that have family pictures on them. And, you know, it may take a little extra work for you to find that right picture, to go out and have your picture taken, or whatever you do, to make sure that that card gets to your loved ones and to your friends and your family. But it's a special thing when you get that card and it's got that picture there. And one of the things that that maybe you do, and I know I like to do this, is look at the pictures on those cards and recognize that there's a family resemblance. Say, you know, which child looks like which parent, and try to figure out which kids look like whom in the family, and these kids look alike, and where did that kid come from, and that sort of thing, you know? And so you look for the family resemblance, and I've had some Christmas cards that have come to our home that have dogs in them, too, and sometimes the dogs resemble the parents. Have you ever noticed that? And I wonder about that. Is it that the dog begins to look like the family, or does the family begin to look like the dog? That's the question. But in our passage of Scripture this morning, John makes a point about us as believers in Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been forgiven from sin, you are to bear a family resemblance because you are a child of God. He emphasizes this truth throughout this passage that we read. I hope you saw it time and time again. You are the children of God. You are God's children. And if you will embrace the truth that you are one of God's children, then you will be on the way to bearing the family resemblance. And John reiterates this truth. Look at verse 28 where he says, "Now, dear children, continue in him." And it's not just a term of endearment that he uses when he says, dear children. It's not like he's saying, now listen, sweetie, or son. But what he's saying is, dear children, you are the children of God. And it's a statement about your relationship to God. You are a child of God. Well, how does that work? How do you become a child of God? Well, John teaches us that here in this passage, and also in his gospel, he says that you are a child of God by birth. By birth. I'm not talking about the time when you were born into this world, although you were created in the image of God, and God knew when you would be born, and he knew under what circumstances you would be born, what family you'd be born into. He knew all of that. But not only were you born physically, but if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were also born again, born spiritually. Look at chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And then we see that again down in chapter 3 and verse 9. Down in chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin." Why? Because God's seed remains in him. That we have some sort of a genetic, spiritually speaking, some sort of a genetic relationship to God because we have been born spiritually of him. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker or the pin that says, "Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once." And maybe you've scratched your head and you know... You were stopped at the light and you saw that bumper sticker and thought, okay, that's just too much for me to think about today. But there's a truth that's represented by that bumper sticker, and that it's this, that if you've been born once, born physically, and that's it, then you will die twice, once physically and then once spiritually at the day of judgment. However, if you have been born twice, you've been born physically, and then also you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've been born again, born spiritually, then you only die once, die physically. But at that physical death, your soul goes to be with God for all eternity. That is the promise. If you are born twice, you die once. The point is that those who are born naturally and spiritually by faith in Jesus Christ receive eternal life. But not only do you receive eternal life because you're saved, but it also affects your behavior. It's not just about what's going to happen one day when you die. It's also about what's happening today as you live. So John emphasizes that you are a child of God by birth. But, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Verse 1 of chapter 3. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." So it's not just about our birth, but also John writes here that we are children of God by love. By love. Now think about the love that you have for your own children. You would do anything for your children, wouldn't you? I mean, I have prayed with a number of families in hospitals where their children have been ill or injured, and as I'm praying with them, one of the parents will say to me, "Why couldn't it have been me? I would gladly trade places with my child right now, and I would gladly be ill or injured in place of my child right now." That's the type of love that we have for our children. And that's the type of love that God has for you. He traded places with you. Jesus went to the cross, and he died there, and he took your sins, and he died in your place, and he took your punishment on that cross. So look again at verse 1 of chapter 3. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." So now again, it's not just that you've been called a child of God by your birth and by your love, but also by your name. Because the passage of Scripture, John says, you are called the children of God. That is the name that God has given to us. He calls you his son. He calls you his daughter. Because to him, that is what you are. You are a part of his family, an adopted son or daughter in his home. One who was lost. One who was at terrible risk in this world because of sin and because of this fallen culture. But then he took you and he called you and welcomed you into his family. And now he says, "You are my child." And I think of those children in the Baptist children home who were lost without hope. Some of their families had fallen completely apart and they had no place to be. And here they were taken in to another family, an extended family, where they could experience love and blessing, and their lives as a result of that will never be the same. And this is true of us as believers in Jesus Christ. We have been brought into the family of God, and because of that, our lives will never be the same. We are being transformed into His image. We bear the family resemblance. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says this, "Now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 sounds a whole lot like chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 of 1 John. Look at verses 2 and 3. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So you are a child of God by birth, by love, by name, but also by future. By future. Because there is this promise here in this passage of Scripture, and as we saw in 1 Corinthians, that one day we will see Jesus Christ face to face, and we will know Him as He is, and in that moment we will be transformed to be like Him. In His purity, in His perfection. God saved you because He has great plans for you. And those plans involve hope and a great future. But the future begins right now. And it's clear that John is concerned with our behavior in the here and now, not just in the future. Although there's that promise that we will be transformed for good on the day when we see Jesus Christ face to face, there is a transformation that's taking place right now in your life. Because you are a child of God. His point is to emphasize your relationship to God as God's child, to demonstrate how important it is that you bear the family resemblance, that you favor the Father. It should be your goal to look just like your Father, your Heavenly Father. This was true of Jesus. We read in John chapter 14, verses 9 to 12, Philip asked him a question. He said, "Jesus, show us the Father. Please show us the Father." You know, we all want to see God, right? But Jesus answered, he said, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." The point that Jesus is making is, if you're asking me to show you the Father, He says, look right here at me because I and the Father are one and the same. And then He goes on to say, look, not only do I behave like the Father because I and the Father are one, but you also will begin to behave in the same way and bear the family resemblance and do the same types of works that I do and that the Father does. That is the way it works. The family resemblance is passed down to the rest of the family, to us, His children. So we are to favor the Father. So what does a child of God look like? Whenever someone tells one of my daughters that she looks like me, I feel compelled to apologize to her later. Some of you feel that way? You know what? Sorry about that. Sorry that you look like me, but them's the breaks. You know, that's the way it works in this world. But there's no apologizing for looking like the Heavenly Father. Remember the old song that Amy Grant used to sing back when she was a little girl? It went like this. "I may not be every mother's dream for her little girl, and my face may not grace the mind of everyone in the world, but that's all right. As long as I can have one wish, I pray. When people look inside my life, I want to hear them say, she's got her Father's eyes. Her Father's eyes, eyes that find the good in things when good is not around. Eyes that find the source of help when help just can't be found. Eyes full of compassion, seeing every pain, knowing what you're going through, and feeling it the same." So she sang this song about having the Father's eyes, and that should be our prayer. God, give me your eyes. Help me, Lord, to resemble you in this world, in my behavior, in the way that I live my life. And that's what John's talking about here in John chapter 3, is being the children of God and resembling God through the way that we live our lives. So John gives us some clues as to what it means to favor your Father, to look like Him. The first one is, we are to reflect His righteousness. If God is a righteous God and Jesus is a righteous Savior, then we, if we are His children, or we are to resemble Him, we are to be righteous as well. Look at chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. You see how His righteousness passes down to us, to our righteousness. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. You see, the word righteousness here means just or correct. I'm not talking about political correctness, but we're talking about godly correctness, conforming to the standard of God. That is what it means to be righteous, to be just. One of the things that Jesus did when He was here in this world was He walked through the villages of Israel and He looked for things that were out of whack, things that were not just, things that were not right. And He did what He could to change those things. He fed people. He healed people. He spoke out against corruption and fake religion. And eventually He went to the cross and He died so that you and I might be declared righteous before God, our sins taken away by believing in Him. So as children of God, we are to bear that family resemblance, the family resemblance of righteousness, to seek God's righteousness in a world that has completely lost its way, to open our eyes as children of God each day and do what Jesus would have done wherever we are, as if Jesus were in our flesh, to do what He would do. To see where the widow and the orphan and the defenseless are suffering in this world, and to step in and to do what is right. To look for those who are needy, who are hungry, to feed them, to fight against racial discrimination, to look for things that are out of whack within this world, out of whack with God's standards, and to make them right. That's what it means to bear the family resemblance of righteousness. We do not seek to gain salvation through that righteousness. Please understand that. That's already been finished on the cross. When you put your faith in Him for salvation, you were saved and you were declared righteous before God. That has been taken care of. However, as a child of God, we need to live our lives in a righteous way. We are to reflect His righteousness, to bear the family resemblance, to believe in that righteousness, and then to behave like children, His children. So one of the ways we favor the Father is to reflect His righteousness. Another one is to mirror His morals, to mirror the morals of God. Jesus was committed to purity and love. If you wanted to define the way that Jesus lived in this world, you could use those two words, purity and love. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That just as Christ is pure, we are to purify ourselves. That's a part of what it means to reflect and resemble the family of God. Also, chapter 3 and verse 10, it says this, this is how we know that we're children of God, and or who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love His brother. Purity and love are the standards, the morals of God that are reflected here in this passage. And we're told that if we're going to resemble the Father, then it's going to be by mirroring His morals. Jesus never missed an opportunity to demonstrate love to someone. Because He was born, and because we are born into the same family of God, loved by Him, we are named His children. It should affect our behavior. Others should see it in our love. We should be characterized by a growing level of purity and by an increasing capacity to love others. That should be the direction of our lives, to resemble our Father in heaven. Just saw this article in the newspaper. This is put out by the Associated Press. It says, pepper-sprayed customers, smash-and-grab looters, and bloody scenes in the shopping aisles. How did Black Friday devolve into this? As reports of shopping-related violence rolled in this week from Los Angeles to New York, experts say a volatile mix of desperate retailers and cutthroat marketing has hyped the traditional post-Thanksgiving sales to increasingly frenzied levels. With stores opening early, bargain-obsessed shoppers often are sleep-deprived and short-tempered. Have you heard these stories? Arriving in darkness, they find themselves vulnerable to savvy parking lot muggers. Add the online coupon phenomenon, which feeds the psychological hunger for finding impossible bargains, and you got a recipe for trouble. What's going to be next year? Everybody getting tasered? Across the country on Thursday and Friday, there were signs that tensions had ratcheted up a notch or two, with violence resulting in several instances. A woman turned herself into police after allegedly pepper spraying 20 other customers at Los Angeles area Walmart on Thursday. In what investigators said was an attempt to get a crate of Xbox video game consoles. In Kinston, North Carolina, a security guard also pepper sprayed customers seeking electronics before the start of a midnight sale. In New York, crowds reportedly looted a clothing store. In Soho, at a Walmart near Phoenix, a man was bloodied while being subdued by police officers on suspicion of shoplifting a video game. There was a shooting outside a store in San Leandro, California, shots fired at a mall in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and a stabbing outside a store in Sacramento, California. The difference this year is that instead of a nice sweater, you need a bulletproof vest and goggles, said Betty Thomas, who was shopping Saturday with her sisters and a niece. So you heard these stories, I'm sure. So what has happened? What has happened in our culture? What is the value that is embodied in this new spirit of Thanksgiving? Think about it. We give thanks on Thursday, and then we say, get out of my way on Friday, right? We give thanks to God for all the blessings that He's given to us, and then the next day we say, get out of my way because I'm going to get what I need. And I, you know, if you're in my way, you're a casualty. You know, some days we just need to stop and ask the question that John's teaching here demands us to answer, and that is, what does it look like for a child of God to reflect His righteousness and to mirror His morals in a world like this? What if Jesus were in the crowd on Black Friday? How would He behave in that place? The truth is, I believe that Jesus would be interested in the people. I don't think He'd get a whole lot of shopping done. I don't think He'd have a whole lot of full bags. I don't think that would be His interest. I think He'd be there because He was always found in large crowds, but He would be there for a different purpose. Our culture values a bargain, a steal, a doorbuster. Victory at the cash register, you know, where you hold up your bag and say, woohoo, you know, you were the first one through the door, you camped out there all night, and now you got that little gadget that you needed so badly. But God, He values lives. He values people. He desires to engage people so that their lives will be changed for all eternity. Rather than longing after the latest gadget that's going to be relegated to the landfill in no time, He's interested in people and their eternal lives. And we're a part of God's family. You resemble Him. You are His children, and you are to reflect His righteousness and to mirror His morals, to bear the family resemblance, to behave like children, like His children. One more way in which we are to favor the Father is to squeeze out sin. To squeeze out sin. There's something confusing about this passage here that, you know, we ask from time to time. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. So the point that John is making is this, that Christians should not be in the sin business. Does that make sense? You're a child of God, then sin should not be what your life is all about. So the question that sometimes rises out of this passage of Scripture is, how does anybody live up to that standard? I mean, we all sin, right? We probably sinned 3 or 4 times this morning before we even got to church. You know, we sin in our lives constantly. Sometimes it's things we know we're doing. Sometimes it's things that we have omitted, opportunities that we could have taken that we didn't take. So we're constantly sinning, but what is being talked about here in this passage is something a little bit different. We might ask the question, well, should a Christian be expected to achieve some type of sinless perfection in their life? You know, is it possible for a Christian to live without sin? Is that what John's saying here? Is he saying here that you should have no sin in your life? And if you don't, then you really don't know who God is. Well, It's close to that, but it's not that. What he's saying, if we look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we read these words, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." And the word for sin here is in the aorist tense. That verb tense means it's like a snapshot. If anybody sins, something you could take a picture of, you've sinned, and there it is, I've got the evidence in a snapshot, we can bring that sin before God and find forgiveness. However, when we come to 1 John chapter 3, to the verses that we've been reading here, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, which says, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning." And then verse 9, which says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin." The tense of the verb is not aorist, the snapshot tense of the verb. It is the present tense, which is more like a movie, more like a full feature-length film of our lives. And so that is why the New International Version chooses to use the word, "A Christian should not keep on sinning or continue in sin." It's talking about a habitual pattern of sin that continues increasing over and over and over again. So John's argument is not that Christians never sin. John's not saying that Christians should be morally perfect. But what he is saying is that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and are abiding in him should have a pattern of righteousness in their lives rather than a pattern of sin. That we should be known by the way that we live in this world, not as habitual sinners, but as habitual followers of God. Children of the devil, John says, are known by their continuous sin. But children of God are known by their continuing righteousness. So examine your life and ask the question, do you behave like a child of God? Resemble his righteousness. Reflect it. Seek out justice in this world and promote it. Look for the things that aren't right and make them right to the best of your ability, whatever you can do. Mirror his morality. Promote personal purity and demonstrate love through everything you say and everything that you do at all times. And then squeeze out sin. Look at your life and determine where it is that you keep on sinning. Look for those places in your life where there is a habitual pattern of sin, where you continually stumble. Start there, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, change. Behave like children. You might ask the question, well, that's easy enough for you to say, but where do I begin? Where would you begin if you wanted to begin behaving like children? If you wanted to resemble the Father today and favor him, where do you start? Well, here are some questions to ask. Where have you been unjust? Where have you been incorrect? Where have you been out of whack with the standard of God? Where have you been impure? Where have you been unloving? Where is sin dominating in your life? Just pick one. Just pick one area, because I know if you're like me, you listen to all those questions and you go, wow, you know, do you have a week so I can sort through this? But certainly you can pick one, just one area, and you can bring it to God. And you can go to your knees and you can claim his forgiveness and his power to change you. And we can begin to behave more and more like God's children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the reminders that we need. Lord, we need to be reminded over and over again that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, that our sin is forgiven, that we have eternal life for all who have believed. But Father, we also need to be reminded, Lord, that you are in the process of transforming us right now. And Lord, that it's your desire that we resemble you, our Father. So help us, Lord, to look at our lives this morning. Father, convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Show us, Lord, where we are not living like your children. And Father, send us to our knees. Help us, Lord, to make a covenant with you that we will look more and more like your children as we strive to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.